Before men to pray about 10 minutes each. I'm just going to meditate up here for a couple minutes, okay? You know, Brother Taylor always talks about kicking off the meeting, Youth Week, and setting the tone for the meeting. But Brother Taylor has the privilege of doing it on Monday night when people are excited, awake, alert. Amen. So if I set the tone for the meeting, according to my spirit, it's going to be bitterness, exhaustion, weariness. Amen. So pray I don't set the tone for the meeting. Okay. Brother Ronnie, why don't you just tell us about this great Savior and then pray for us, please.
Oh, talk about my great Savior. How much can you talk about Jesus Christ? Not enough, right? Not enough. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard my testimony, but I love to give my testimony. I love to tell people how deep I was in sin and how I was chained to it. I was helpless, I was a slave. I would try everything in my ability to be better, to do better, to be free from the wickedness that I indulged in every day. And I could not do it. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know who I really was, yeah? I got under the King James Bible. Let me tell you something else. I never had a hard time believing that the King James Bible is a perfect word of God. I'm an uneducated idiot. I don't know nothing. So when I heard a preacher a long time ago, a lost man, say the King James Bible is a perfect word of God, I was okay with that. It was easy for me to believe that a perfect God, a holy God, could give us a perfect word, even though I didn't believe that word. I was able to believe easily that God could do what he said he could do. During the service, one time, Dale was preaching. And he said almost, I can't quote exactly, but he said, you can believe the Bible and the God of the Bible that you're lost and condemned and going to hell. And I'm like, yeah, I believe that for a while. Why can't you believe that Bible and the God of that Bible to save you? In the middle of the preaching, I believe that, just like that. Right? That's the great God of the Bible. That's I am. God? Seven times and rise again. Right? So we need to seek God. the just man falls, and why? How is it he does it? Jesus Christ, the Savior, the great Savior. Right? He wants to take us out of the lowness that we're in, and raise us up. That's my great hope. That's my great Savior. My pastor said one day, and it's going to stay with me forever, bottom of the barrel. Hey, you can't be too low.
Try.
Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth to save us.
That's it.
You can't be lower than that. You can get there, though. You can go to that place.
That's right. That's exactly.
But Christ already went there. What do you mean? Yeah, I've been listening to the songs after listening to the preacher talk about. And Jesus Christ said, talks about his foolishness. He talks about his sin, his iniquity. Because how could God have that? Because he became that for us. That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. He became me. He became, he was shamed. Took my shame. Became my shame. Get a hold of that. It's not something at all, a passing thing that Jesus thought, well, just good. No, that was his entire purpose of coming here. To become you. And then take your sin into the lower parts of the earth and leave it there. So I guess that's what I have. We'll pray for us. Father God, press upon your reality. God, press upon us the power of your love, God. How much you love us, God. Show us what we are. God, bind the enemy that would confuse us. Let us reach out to you with our whole being, with our whole heart, God. Father, I ask that you to do a mighty thing in the life of everybody here today. That you would make that fellow up there right now your mouthpiece, God. Don't let him speak in his own capacity. Father, let him stand in for the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees. He would. That's what we want, God. We need you, God. We want you, God. So help us, Father. Help us to honor you. Father, glorify yourself here today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would. I'm very cognizant of our home church, Black Creek Church here, very cognizant of the wooden pews. So I wrestled with doing the wave halfway through or doing the hokey pokey. But I realized that Sister Betsy may not be able to play that without the music, and I don't have the music. And so we'll probably just do the wave about halfway through. You're welcome. Amen. And plus it's kind of awkward doing the hokey pokey with church folks. But anyway, do endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So to give you a bit of relief, let's stand and let's read the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let me just say, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, some of you may not understand, is Solomon. And Solomon is the preacher. And he has written this book. This is his thoughts with his wisdom. But it's very clear he writes this as he goes on through writing Ecclesiastes. He's looking back at a life lived. He has victories, he has sorrows. And that's why when he speaks of vanities, he speaks on both sides. There's joy, there's sorrow. There's laughter, there's mourning. There's hunger, there's fullness. There's thirst, there's satisfaction. Real life has both sides. Real life is a life of sorrow mingled with joy, peace mingled with turmoil. And the preacher is identifying that when he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence rivers come, thither they return again. By the way, parents, you ought to teach your children that. The Word of God speaks more about that. But he set the water course for the rivers. Why isn't the sea full? Because God returns the water again to the earth. And that's something that is, the book of Job will give you some clarity. Chapter 36, chapter 38. Something we need to understand that. And by the way, that changed my life as a young Christian. When I realized that that water returns to the clouds, and then God makes that vapor small, distills it upon the earth. That means one drop at a time. And that God has an interest in every single raindrop. And when I came to that realization, understanding my life, it changed my life. He knows where that seed is in that wilderness place, in that desolate place. God knows where that seed has fallen. And God can send one raindrop to water that seed. And God is in control of all of that. And that'll change the way you think about God when you realize he has an interest in every seed and every raindrop. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You may be seated. There's so much in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's be very difficult to exhaust this book. It seems like when you turn up a stone in Ecclesiastes, it just uncovers a myriad of information, and there's so many thoughts that come along with it. As Solomon looks back, and he looks back at his life and all the things that he's done. He's the greatest of all the kings, the wealthiest of all the wealthy, the wisest of all men. But then he said it's vanity. But this is the word he says here. He says it's vexation of spirit. And that's a hard thing to understand. His spirit was vexed by all of this, and then he tells us why. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more you know, the more it hurts. The more you see, the harder it gets. Dumb and ignorant is probably an easier way to live life. But when you have that knowledge and you've seen all of these things done under the sun, of course, Solomon's the king, and let me say, a good king knows everything that goes on in his kingdom. His counselors will give him knowledge of everything that goes on. He has seen the fall of men. He's seen the rise of men. He's seen the destruction of homes, the destruction of families, the destruction of his own home. He's seen these things under the sun. But he says in verse 13, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." And then he says this, "This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." He tells us this is for us also to exercise. But he said it's sore travail. So his heart's been given to know wisdom. But can I say in the most simple form, it hurts. To search out and to seek out all these things of wisdom, the things done under heaven, things that have wisdom, he said, it hurts to do that. The more you discover, the harder it gets. The more you see, the worse it gets. I made up my mind in ministry many years ago to not just preach the surface problems, but to try to get to the heart of the matter. You see, the symptoms are not what needs treated, it's the heart. And the symptoms are easy to discuss. The symptoms are easy to deal with. That's why doctors just give you medication, because they're treating symptoms. And they're not going to get to the heart of the matter for the most part. And so it is with the Word of God. We just deal with the symptoms that people have, and it's a placebo for a while. Things seem to be good. But when you get to the heart of the matter, all of a sudden, it becomes travail. It hurts. But that's what wisdom demands. What's wrong with this family? Immediately, somebody say, well, I look at the McVeigh family, and they perceive some folly in the McVeigh family. My wife's not here, so I'm not going to pick on her. I'll wait till she's here. But she usually times it as soon as I get done preaching, she shows up, but that's okay. The folly of the McVeigh family is easily seen by people, because we're pretty transparent. We're very, when I say public figures, to 50 people, okay? Not national, not even regional. I'm not in the newspaper every day like the governor. But people look at us and they say, well, you know, I see the McVeighs, and I see, you know, Tim McVeigh does this, and his children respond like this, and, you know, I just think he could do better as a father. Well, that's pretty obvious. I mean, you don't have to tell me that for me to know that. But tell me why. Tell me what's really wrong. That's what Solomon set his heart to do. That's when God gave him that wisdom, he judged between those two women over that child that had died and the child that had lived, and he cast his judgment upon that. Why? He got to the heart of the matter. He wasn't just dealing with the surface issues. And the problem we have today is that most counselors, whether they be of the religious sort or the secular sort, they deal with the symptoms. They're not going to deal with the heart of the matter. Why do you do what you do? And let's just, you dig down through the layers. Okay, I'm going to use this hypothetical. Okay, and listen, what I'm going to tell you is not going to be the truth about the McVeigh family, because I don't want you to know that. So I'm just going to make some things up. What's wrong with the McVeigh family? Okay, well, let's layer that down. The dad yells at the children. That part is true, a lot. Why does he yell at the children? He has no control over his children, therefore he loses his temper. We're still kind of in the vague truth area, but just pretend like I'm making this up. The dad has no control because he's tired and weary, because he doesn't go to bed early enough, because he's up reading and watching dumb stuff, and he's irritated, and so he yells at his children. He has no control over his children. And then, now I'm going to completely get sidetracked here. And his wife drives him crazy. Why does she drive him crazy? Because she doesn't do what she's supposed to do as a wife. She doesn't love her husband. Now, we're getting somewhere, but we've got a long way to go. Why? Because she doesn't believe the Word of God. Why does she believe the Word of God? Because God's not proved himself to her. So she's a lousy wife, and he's a lousy husband, and they're lousy parents, and they have lousy children. So they go to the counselor. What does the counselor tell them? Well, he gives them some kind of vague advice. Says, well, you know what, why don't you, and he gives them some kind of thing to practice. You know, sit around and, you know, we'll go secular completely. Let's all hold fingertips around a campfire and hum and toast marshmallows and everything will be all right. Well, my family's done that, and it's a very good fix for about 10 minutes. What's really wrong? Well, secretly, there's sin. Dad's perverse. Mom's angry and bitter and hateful. One or the other has lustful thoughts or follows up on lustful thoughts, and one of them's secretly watching pornography, and the other one's secretly reading romance novels, and therefore they don't find each other attractive anymore. One's secretly imbibing in booze. The other one has an addiction problem after sucking on cigarettes, and one or the other one hates it, but we can't get... What's really wrong? The heart. That old deceitful heart. So Solomon says, when you find this wisdom, it is sore travail. Why? Because you're looking at the heart. And he said, I gave my heart to know this, and I found out that there's pain in this. This hurts. Verse 16, he said, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I have come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. That's why he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. And God's trying to get down through the layers. Brother John helped me years ago, and he talks about it often, but this matter of having bad character. And I had bad character. Some of it deliberate. You know why? Because I was just foolish. I mean, when I got saved, you wouldn't find somebody that had worse character. And I told the young man last night, Brother Caleb from down the road up in Eldred, and we were talking about that, and he said about getting married, how well you got married, and I told him, and I said, to be honest, I said, I wasn't even thinking about marriage until I was 35. I said, because I would have destroyed anybody I married. Because I just had absolutely no character. I mean, I'm the guy eating chili dogs in a restaurant. I'm talking about 30 years old, and chili gets on my shirt, and who cares? You say, is that bad character? That's really lousy character. Amen. That's really lousy character, especially now that I'm married. Here, a woman, throw this in the wash. You say amen, man. Honey, you take your shoes off and you come in the house. I mean, I've heard Johnny say that to Peter, but anyway. What's the problem? You know, bad character. Make my wife scrub the floor again. Why? Because I have got a problem. Now, I want to take all that. That's just kind of an introduction, but I want to dig down with the Lord's help and dig down. But I want to look at Solomon's heart. You say, how can you look at Solomon's heart? You can't know people's hearts. Well, when they tell you about it, you can.
That's right.
And he's telling you what his problem is. And he tells you how his heart, with all that wisdom, with all that knowledge, with all of that vexation of spirit, he tells you about his heart in chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in mine heart, and by the way, there again, and by the way, many times you'll see somebody speaking in their heart in the Word of God. Now, Solomon tells us what he was saying, but it's interesting that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Hannah spake, it was the Holy Ghost that let us know what Hannah was saying. She never divulged what, the Lord divulged what she said. Solomon tells us what he said. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I mean, I enjoy pleasure. But how long does it last? I mean, how much does pleasure profit you? And it's not wrong to have pleasure. He's telling us. It's not wrong to have pleasure. I watch people to try to isolate themselves. Absolutely no pleasure. Nothing positive. Nothing bright. You know, let's wear black suits and gray shirts and drive a gray car. And, you know, I don't want any color in my life. And listen, I'm going to strictly obey God. And, he gives you things to be pleasurable. He'll give you He'll give you the desire of your heart if you'll delight yourself in Him.
That's right.
But it's vanity. I took my children, I told you the story, fishing, and They caught bluegill and bass, and I mean, they had a great time. But you know what? The next day, we didn't go fishing again. It's just a memory. It's a good memory. But there comes a day that all of those things are just memories because real life has come up and smacked you in the face. And all that pleasure was what? It was vanity. Brother Ronnie was telling about his neighbor. There's, you know, gang banging, motorcycle gangs, riding cycles, and you know, man, I mean, living the good life, and had to learn how to walk, had to learn how to talk. What profit was there in all of that that was done? What profit was there in all of that pleasure? There was none. And that's what he's addressing with us, is there's much more than just today. There's much more than just this temporal satisfaction. For in verse 2, he says, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? And this is the same man that told us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. What happens when laughter ends? It's sorrow. Listen, I'm one of those, you all that know me, I enjoy the house of God. I like to enjoy the things of God. I like to enjoy church. I like to enjoy being around God's people. At our church, it's not uncommon for Pastor Black to tell one of his dry jokes, and of course, nobody laughs, and I'm not going to give him the satisfaction. Kind of like Brother Asquith, amen. I sent a meme one time to him, and it's a big 500-pound man jumping off the ropes wrestling. There's this little skinny guy laying there like this, about to land on him, and it said, my dad telling jokes. Amen. You tell that joke, and we all laugh. Well, okay, two people laugh, and you know, and I enjoy that kind of thing. But do you realize that there are people that can't laugh? There are people that can't. I've had people tell me there is nothing that can make me happy. Why? Because this world jumps up and grabs a hold of them and beats them around and they lose all their joy. They're miserable. And Solomon addresses it like this. I sought in mine heart, verse 3, to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold. And by the way, that's what most people do today. They equate wine with happiness. They equate strong drink with joy. And how short-lived is that? Can I say this? The reason wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And people all the time say to me, they'll go, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. And without fail, they drink beer.
Yeah. Great.
Just an obvious point. And I've told people that. He didn't turn the water into beer. I mean, let's be honest about it. I mean, no, I'm not being crude. Some of you, thank God, you don't have any idea. Thank God, praise the Lord. You ought to shout and run up and down the street. You don't know that. But some of you do know. How much pleasure is in one beer? You know, I'm just going to have this beer. Man, that was good. I'm done. Come on, somebody help me out. You just be honest. Man, that was a good single beer I had. It doesn't work that way. Boy, we had us a time. Amen. Randy Sutherland one time was preaching. He said, man, we had a good time last night. He said, I drank half a case of beer, threw up twice, wrecked my truck into a tree. He said, I got bruises all over my face, blood running down my scalp, got in two fights, and came home. My wife hit me with a frying pan. Woo, I had a good time. Amen. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. Those of you that know, who are the wisest people in Wellsville? The people at the bars tonight. Those are the wisest people in their own thinking. Let me tell you something, you know. And so he's tried all of these things. He's trying to find wisdom. He's trying to sort out folly. He's hurt. He's wounded. He's grieved. He's sore. And he said, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he gave his heart to this. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to bring therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold of the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So he says, my heart loved this. My heart sought these things. My heart was towards these things. There was nothing I could not have. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? You mean all this that I have? There's no profit in this? No. Good news for some, bad for others. You're going to die. What profit is there in the things you have? Somebody recently shared it with us, and I made the statement again to Brother Seeley even the other day. I said, you know, our children don't want what we have. We go to estate sales and we see people's lives laid out. Auctions, estate sales. Their entire life is on tables for sale. Everything that, and I listen, I've seen people that had tens of thousands of dollars of furnishings and furniture and antiques and collectibles and, I mean, valuable things just laid out on tables and laid out all around, and people sit there and they bid on a man's life, box at a time. And every time the family's so devastated, how little money their family was worth. I've seen them stand and hold up a custom handmade fire truck. You say, well, how big a deal is that? Because instead of decals, he used different colors of wood for every detail on the fire truck. Beautiful. Hand carved. Probably 15 different species of wood used, no stains, all just the colorations of wood. A little fire truck the child could sit and pedal with his feet. Beautiful. Showpiece. Sitting on the stage. And at one point, the auctioneer saying, this is handmade. It's worth way more than this. And he's just trying. Somebody needs to pay more money for this. The lady walked away. I think it's $110. Man probably had 3 months, 4 months work in it. And I told my wife, it's his vanity. I remember saying it's vanity. All of these things, there's pleasure for a season, but it's vanity. So Solomon is searching his heart. That's why he keeps speaking of his heart. I gave my heart to. I gave my heart. There's nothing I refused my heart. As we continue on, verse 14, he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, and here's the summary of what he's saying in this chapter. As it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that that which now is in the days to come shall be all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life. The great king of Israel, son of David, Solomon. He said, I look at all that I had and all of my wisdom. But you realize I'm going to die just like a fool dies. There's one great event that happeneth to all. It's the great equalizer in life. And I gave my heart to know this. And I looked and I saw that everything I labored for was vanity. I've asked all week, I'll ask again, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? What profit is that? I used to stand on the streets of Baltimore. Some of you heard me say it many times, but stand on the streets, and I always had the same message every time. I'd have about a minute, people getting on off the bus and coming out of the convention center. Brother Herbert, other men would be there. We had a 30-watt truth horn. The difference between a truth horn and a bull horn is the truth comes out of one. And, well, anyway. I'd ask the same question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? And I'd watch people wither. I'd see people on the bus look at me wide-eyed, just in horror. I'd say, what have you traded for your soul? Adultery, strange women, liquor, drugs. What will you give in exchange for your soul? It would be appalled if we knew the cheap price people put on their soul. Brother Ronnie, I'm not trying to point him out. He came to our house at our last COVID Bible study last April, over a year ago. It's the last COVID Bible study we did at the house, and he came. 35-ish people came to our home. And he spake of his addictions. He spake of the problems he had with addiction. And there are people there that are addicts. Most of them legal addicts, but they're addicts. They can't see God because their minds are blinded by pills. And as he testified of the grace of God, I watched a man sitting on the floor that's in his late 50s, maybe even, well, probably now 60 at the time. I believe he's 59 years old. Can't live without pills, destroyed his family, destroyed his home, destroyed his life. As Brother Ronnie's telling him what it took for him to come to Jesus Christ, I watched that man flipping through his Bible, other places, and pointing verses to his daughter, who also, I believe, is hooked on pills. And she's pointing out verses, and they're whispering, and I realized they're not listening to a word he said, because they already bargained for their soul. And he asked that question that night. What would you give in exchange for your soul? And they're sitting there bargaining with each other out of the scriptures over all these other things not applicable to what he's saying. Refusing to hear. Their ears are stopped up. What are you giving your exchange for your soul? Handful of Benadryl? Bottle of booze? A little bit of porn? Strange women? The righteous in this room, those of us who are saved, are going to die just like the fool dies. When I close my eyes in death, I'm going to be with the Lord. And it's going to be far better. Verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? How many parents? Oh, my soul, how many parents? Had a man recent, I believe he's very wealthy. I don't know the extent, I wouldn't begin to guess, but beyond my comprehension. And he's told me twice, I don't want to leave my money to my family. He's never mentioned leaving it to me. Tried to drop a hint or two. Probably destroy me. Lord knows all that, believe me. He said, I can't leave it to my children. They're fools. David Vernon has a cousin that's inheriting his daddy's fortune. And I do mean a fortune. He already has most of the fortune. His house, probably the size of three or four of our houses put together, overlooking a 300-acre game preserve on the river. Goes to a Baptist church, claims he loves the Lord, frolics in sin. Well, Vernon's asked him, what's this going to profit you? And he's told Brother David, with all honesty, just looked him in the eyes and said, nothing. Nothing. Yet the whole town of Wellsville is trying to obtain that. The whole town is trying to obtain that. Oh, if we just had some wealth. If we just had the money. You know, I know, let's invest. So how do they invest? Lottery tickets. Casino. A fool's investment. I said a fool's investment. Just that odd chance. I saw recently that one of the stores near us, somebody won $100,000 on a scratch-off ticket. And I almost laughed. What? And I'm not being funny. What is $100,000 today? That was a fortune 25 years ago. 50 years ago, I mean, you were wealthy. What's $100,000? By the time they tax you about 40%, you're down to $60,000. Do you know how much a brand new Chevy Suburban costs today? We saw one for $103,000. We saw one for what a house cost 20 years ago, 10 years ago in Wellsville. Not being funny about that. But oh, we've accomplished our dream, our fortune. Yet, I watch people chase that dream, exchanging their soul the whole time. I wasn't exaggerating people getting out of the house of God for just a couple cents, a couple dollars. Why? Because if I could just make more money. He said, with food and raiment to be content. Are you content with what you have? Are you content with what you have? I was at a thrift store. Some of you won't get this at all. And that's okay. But I was at a thrift store. Some of you know you've benefited from our addictions. Sister Cassiola has the same addiction. Pray for her. Amen. Probably Sister Jody, too. She's looking guilty. Amen. Not the Seelys. No, they're too uppity to go yard sale. I pulled a suit off the rack. I thought, that looks like a big suit. That was about my size. I put it on. It fit me perfectly. First time I've ever found a suit for me to thrift. It was a Giorgio Armani. Some of you will get that. First suit I ever find at a thrift store is Giorgio Armani. I'm talking about a $3,000 suit. $16. I walked into Blaine wearing it one day. I flashed that label at Wes Proctor. He goes, oh, what's that? We're in the Philippines. A preacher's son was with me in the market in Manila. There's a girl he liked back home, and he said, you know, what should I get her? I said, well, get her a Louis Vuitton wallet. They're only like 10 bucks here. And I realize it's, you know, it's about as Louis Vuitton as the Rodex you buy across town. And anyway, so he bought her a Louis Vuitton wallet. And I mean, it looks almost like the real thing. He takes it to her and tells me later, he hands it to her and she goes, wow, that's really pretty. She goes, oh, it's a Louis Vuitton. It meant nothing. It meant nothing. I found a $200 necktie at a thrift store one time. I mean, I'm talking about, if I was wearing today, you all wouldn't even be able to listen to me preach. It was so nice. You'd be like, what a tie. Wow. I'm telling you the truth now. It's Giorgio Armani as well. I go to put a tie bar on it. The first, I never wore it. Put a tie bar on it. It slipped, so I pulled it off and it snagged it. It ripped a snag the whole way out of the tie. And I told my wife, that's what I get for being proud. There's people that live for that. That's their life. Clothing. Shoes. Amen. They live for these things that are going to just pass away. What about their family? You know something I thought about this morning? What kind of relationship does Solomon have with his children? Can I be honest with you? He had none. I said none. And I realized things were a little bit different back in those days. But you know one man I found faithful? I watched a man named Abraham take his son Isaac with him. And God had it so. Solomon couldn't begin to manage his children, let alone deal with his children. And I'm not being funny, possibly not even know their names. Just vanity. It's so empty, there's nothing to it. Let me read on here. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart. Again, we look at Solomon's heart. Put your right foot in, put your right foot out. Amen. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there's a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? And look at verse 23. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Solomon's speaking of his own heart. He speaks of his wisdom. He speaks of his labor in chapter 2. In verse chapter 3, he speaks of his life. Verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And again, I love, to be honest, I just love to see when Solomon speaks from his heart. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So he laments his wisdom. He laments his labor. He laments all the things of his past, but then he says in his heart, God is going to judge these things. Can I say for some there's relief in that? For some there's great distress in that. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. Again, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Oh man, all of a sudden, Solomon got spiritual. God's going to judge the righteous. God's going to judge the wicked. And he's going to do that because he wants to reveal to men that they're beasts. There is no hope outside of God. There is no help outside of God. We're all an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. A quote by Schweitzer on that. I wrestled back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I'll just say this as clean as I can. He said in the pulpit one time, just said it, moved on. We just sat there with our hair straight back. I'll be honest with you. He said, you know when the filthy rags cease? When there's a birth. I wrestled for years about that being the leper's cloth. I've preached as the leper's cloth. And I don't think I did injustice to it. But I believe he's right. When there's a birth, it's clean. When it's birth, there's no more separation. Amen. God trying to reveal to us what we are. Because what we are is vanity. What we are is pretty hollow. I'll be transparent with you, and I don't mind doing that. I know some places that's like a big taboo thing. You can't be transparent because that's such an affront to people. Well, I don't believe that as much as I'm standing here. The reason I don't want to be transparent is because if they were, probably be out of the ministry. I stood with seven services, the Grace Bible and the Independent Baptist Church of Shingle House, stood in front of the congregation of God's people, preached. It's not glamorous. There's nothing, I didn't say highfalutin about it. It just is exactly what it is. I stood and I preached. But there's people that want to make that glamorous. They want to make that, you know, a thing with their seed, popularity. They want that attaboy. Oh, what a great job. Oh, you know, and just, and it, there's such a temptation to be drawn away into that. I don't like people mad at me when they leave church. I don't like people stone-faced when I preach. I don't like people upset and bothered and leaving the church, shaking their head and gossiping about the preacher and lying about the preacher. Hey, all that bothers me. I'm human. But there what I find great pleasure in. Tears of joy. Tears of sorrow. Conviction. Victories. You see, it's not what you say in the pulpit. It's what people get out of it. The Holy Ghost is doing the work that He promised He'd do. He's speaking to hearts, even in this little happy-go-lucky sermon I've brought today. He's speaking to hearts where they need spoken to. Because that's what He does. He said, how do you know that? Because I was sitting back there, and I said, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do. And then Brother Cassio told me I was going first, and I said, we better find something first. I said, I know, I'll go to Ecclesiastes. He said, how much thought did you put into that? Oh, about half a second. Now, don't let that bother you. I've been saved 25 years. I've been studying 25 years. Now, don't let that upset you. You said, that's all the thought you put into it? Well, I was up about 5:45 this morning. I put a little bit of thought into my life first. Once I put a little thought into my life this morning. Listen, I was reading the book of Nehemiah. I said, man, I sure could go in and preach the whole book of Nehemiah. Man, I mean, there's some good stuff in here. And I left and I went, nope, not going to preach Nehemiah. I'm the whole way here. They're talking in the van. We're talking about hunting and fishing and eating, mostly eating. And I said, boy, well, maybe I'll find something. Maybe I'll preach on that come and die. You know, amen. Nope. Lord said, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Okay, we'll just go to Ecclesiastes. We'll just read a few verses, make a few comments, and put it in God's hands.
That's right. Amen.
How glamorous is that? Well, point one today of my 6-point outline with 4 subpoints each. Point one, and we're going to alliterate this. But remember Sin of Baloo? I don't know, probably 15 years ago. Somebody challenged him. He said, I'm going to fall well short. He said, I'm going to alliterate your suitcase when you travel. Because you got a suitcase. You got socks. You got shirts. You got slacks. You got suspenders. Amen. He said, you got snot rags. Amen. Just tell you what he said. He said, you got shorts. Amen. You got shirts for under. You got shampoo. You got shaving cream. You got shaving brush. You got a shaver. Amen. He said, you got spray. Amen. And then he made the comment. He said, he said a couple others. I can't even get on, but he said, talk about the toothpaste. I can't remember what all he said about that. I mean, it was good. It was, and he just said, now, I alliterated that beautifully, but God wasn't 100 miles of that. Amen. Beautiful alliteration. Amen. Chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. I'm stalling. I feel like I need to, you know, press on. I don't know what time we're eating, but I don't want to give Brother Seeley too much time, so I'm kind of stalling. Because I'm like, he's going to feel pressure to preach 1 hour and 45 minutes if I stop now. So I'm like, let me just push this on and then, you know, try to help you out, brother. I don't want you exhausted or anything. I know you've had a long week, too. Verse 22, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. I'm in the wrong place there. Oh, well, that makes sense, but that's okay. Let's go to verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. This is Solomon telling us this. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. You know what he's saying? It would be better for us to be at a funeral today than to go upstairs and have that good meal. And I know these ladies, and they've labored, and they've prepared, and they've put their abilities into that meal upstairs. And it would be no slight on them. But he said it'd be better to go to a funeral today. You know why? Because the living will take it to heart. This is the preacher that talks about the vanity, that vexation, a fine meal. And listen, I haven't even eaten it, and I'm convinced already it's a fine meal. You say, how have you done that? Well, I've exercised my senses to discern that. I have eaten here before. I've eaten at their house before. I've eaten in their house before. Now, if it's lousy, don't blame me. Okay? I'm just going on past experience. But it would be far better for somebody to attend a funeral today. Because you'll lay that to heart. This will be mirth. This will be joy. By the way, I'm looking forward to that. No pressure, Brother Sealy. But I'm looking forward to that greatly. Would it be better for me to go to a funeral? It'd be better for me to bury a loved one today. Because I'll take that to heart. The problem is today people don't want to grieve. They don't want to sorrow. They don't want that burden laid upon them. So what do? They remove it. How do you remove sorrow? You peel it away. My stepbrother died. My stepfather, because of physical ailments, because of surgeries on his brain and his impairment, they were very worried about him. And they said, you know, well, let's give him a Valium. He said, I don't want a Valium. They said, you know, doctors, no. If he's going to go to that funeral, he needs a Valium. He said, I'm not taking a Valium. He said, I want to see my son. They said, no, you won't be able to handle that. And he said, that's my son. I want to see my son. They conceded, and everybody stood back, and they went up and they opened the casket. And my mom said, well, where she stood, you could see a crushed body and a misshapen head where the car had rolled on his head. My stepfather looked at his son, turned around and walked with his cane to the back of the funeral chapel, nodded his head, and said, thank you. It was better for him. It was better for him. Why? He laid that to heart. Bleeding hearts. Oh, that's awful. Why would you do that? Oh, that's my little girl. She's looked at two of her great grandpas. You know, she's looked at them in the casket. I want to protect my children. I want my children to take that to heart. Don't get all bowed up on me about that. I said, I want my children to take that to heart. As a little boy, my mom ran over our cat. Today, it would be a marvelous thing. Back then, it was a horrible thing. She made me go bury it. And I mean, you know, as a little boy, that's traumatizing. I went and buried the cat. It started a trend. Hey, man, we had a lot of cats. We buried a lot of cats. We lived on a crossroads. Every couple months, I had to go bury a cat. There was a neighbor's dog laying out in the road. I ran across to him and said, Mike, Bob, your dog's laying out in the road dead. They're crying. I said, I got this. We got a shovel, scooped it up. I was experienced. Dug a hole, threw the dog in, buried the dog, put a little cross up. They cried. I was good at it. You take those things to heart. He said, just a dog. And when you go bury your grandpa, you realize he was a living soul. better to go to that place of mourning than to go upstairs and have this feast. But can I say this? While you're feasting today, would you consider that we could rejoice that we're not at a funeral? We ought to just thank the Lord we're not. I've been to many funerals this year. My wife and I have not been to any COVID funerals. We've talked about the last 2 years. We've been to more funerals than we've probably been to in the first 6-7 years of our marriage. Just in the last 2 years. The older you get, the worse it gets. I remember when Mrs. Talley, Brother Herbert's mother, went to see her. The last time we saw her, I believe it was at the nursing home, Rebecca and I stopped by to see her down in Clarksville, Virginia. She made a statement. She said, "Everybody I know is dead." She said, "I've been to hundreds of funerals." You realize you'll take every one of them to heart, because you'll realize that someday it's going to be you. You lay there in that box. And can I say this? I know you might think, you know, well, I'll do this, or, you know, people will come. Listen, I really don't expect many people to be at my funeral. Some of you will come out of obligation, probably. My family might come. There might be a few people come pay their respects. Then they'll go over to the fellowship building and have cake and ham and turkey and ice cream. And there'll be laughter and mirth. And my wife and children will be sorrowing. How many people will take that to heart? How many people take this message to heart? Sorrow is better than laughter in verse 3. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. In verse 25, he said, "I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her." Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. But the sinner shall be taken by her. "Behold, this have I found," saith the preacher. A little bit of pleasure, a little bit of sin, just a fleeting moment of perversion. Let me throw this out there. This is not to make slight. This is certainly not to show dishonor. But if anybody knew, Solomon knew. He loved many strange women. Chapter 9, I won't go there. He talks about his heart in verse 7. On down, he talks about his heart, talks about marriage. In chapter 11 and verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Live it up, young man, but God's going to bring you into judgment. In chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now listen, I've not preached the book, not even close. Now going through the entirety of Ecclesiastes, just talked about the heart of Solomon, how he applied his heart, gave his heart. All that wisdom, all that labor, all that work, and he realizes that death's coming to all of us. So then he concludes the entire matter for us, and he summarizes it in this: fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Can I expound on that? Your duty is not to get married and have children. Your duty is not to obtain wealth. Your duty is not to work hard, to have, to build up, to tear down. Your duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. You'd be better off living under a bridge, sucking on a filthy river water out of a rag, eating scraps that fall from the pigeons' mouths, and to fear God and keep His commandments, than own the whole world and die in your sins and go to a sinner's hell. Your duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every secret thing. That'll change your thinking. It'll change your ways. You get past worried about what dad thinks, what mom thinks. Worry about what God thinks. I'm done. But I feel pressed. So I'm going to stand here. What's your secret? What's your secret? What profit is your secret? Put a screen up here. A screen right here. Hey, everybody, look. Here's Pastor Cassiola's secret. Oh, the shame. Oh, the horror. Oh, look. There's his dear wife. Precious. She had a secret. There it is. Even Jonathan has a secret. Maybe two. And look. He was such a rotten little boy. Look at him. Oh, Peter. Oh, look at those secrets. Josh. Look, there's Josh. There's this nice fan. Oh, look at those dirty little secrets. Look at those awful little secrets. Oh, look at this. Look at Johnny. Johnny didn't fear God. No. Look here. He didn't keep his commandments. You know why? Because he was a dirty, rotten liar. There's Tim McVeigh. Oh, there's this little preacher. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, but look at this big, dark secret in this life. Boy, that's ugly, isn't it? If you knew, I'd leave. If you knew the secrets of my heart, I'd join the Methodists. You'd never see me again, because I couldn't bear the shame and the reproach. Yet God seeth in secret. And He's trying to show you that. You deny it. No, that's not me. No, that's you. Oh, look. There's His phone. Oh, my. He's a real pervert. I mean, he's a pig. Look, there's how he acts when his wife's not around. Oh, my. What a shame. What an awful thing to see. Well, Brother John, I can't even take watching people's lives in secret. It's too much for me to bear. I can't even watch. It's terrible to watch. Why do you think Jesus Christ saw her? Because of that. Why do you think he travailed in his soul? Because he was made that. What's your secret? And Celia's going to preach in just a minute. I'm going to give you a promise from God. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lost or saved, why don't you get the secret out of the way? Maybe God can meet this today. Cassiola, do I have perfect liberty?
Yes, you do, brother.
If you need to come, you come. You humble yourself. Ladies, if you need to come, you come on this side. There's more room. Men, if you need to come, you come on this side. When you talk to God, because nobody cares what Tim McVeigh thinks. Nobody cares what John Aspen thinks. But I do care what God thinks about it.
That's right.
If you need to come,